those who are teaching wrong doctrine. Do not let people waste time in endless speculation over myths and spiritual pedigrees, for these things only cause arguments. They don't help people live a life of faith in God. Verse 5, the purpose of my instruction is that all the Christians there would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and sincere faith. But some teachers have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spent their time arguing and talking foolishness. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they seem so confident. We know these laws are good when they're used as God intended, but they were not made for people who do what is right. They are for people who are disobedient and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who murder their father or mother or other people. These laws are for people who are sexually immoral, for homosexuals and slave traders, for liars and oath breakers, and for those who do anything else that contradicts the right teaching that comes from the glorious news entrusted to me by our blessed God. Praise the Lord for His word.
Lead us. Basically, there's new construction going on, and with every house that's being built, I know there are blueprints for these homes that are being built on a weekly basis. We are all familiar with the construction that's going on, and we know it's important to follow the blueprints for the houses that are being made. And likewise, it's no different for the church. God has given us His divine blueprints in 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Book of Acts, really, much of the New Testament. actually, false teachers believe that what they're teaching is right, and they speak in such a way that they want everyone to know and align with them and join them the same line of thinking. They're deceptive, and I don't even know if they think they're even trying to be deceptive. They really believe that they have the gospel, but it's a twisted version, and it becomes really not the gospel in that sense. Despite the rich history in the Church of Ephesus, the Church of Ephesus, if you recall in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, was known to have right doctrine. In fact, they had right practice, but they had what? A heart that was distant and gone cold from the Lord. And they also had the Apostle Paul. They had the best preacher, the best theologian of the day, but even his church was susceptible to false teachers. We see in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 31, Paul says this as he's wrapping up his ministry there. He goes, I know that after my departure, fierce fools will come in among you. Again, he said that word among you. They're already in the church, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears. So again, we see even the very church that Paul established and planted was susceptible to wolves and false teaching. And so he basically said, hey, Timothy, this is a problem. I'm going to picture of what's going on here. And so my concern is basically this as I read the passage. Whether it's genealogy or myths or even something else. There was a book called The Shack not too long ago sometime. Books like Harry Potter captivate the whole entire youth group, and they're taking that in far more than the scriptures. Sometimes it's a fad. It just distracts away from Jesus, away from his mission, and away from his truth. And so those are concerns, and the concern is this. We see at the end of verse 4 that it rises to mere speculation, and to the end it hinders the furthering of the administration of God, which is by faith. The heart of the church needs to be what? Advancing the gospel, moving it forward. Right? There's a lot of distractions that could take place in the life of the church. The heart of Paul to Timothy and from me to you is to see the gospel advance and not get excited about all the tangents. So what's the warning here? What's the big bad wolf? I think I'm touching on it. Let's be careful and be mindful and to remember that we are saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, and by grace alone. Nothing more. We don't need more to be saved except Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. If anyone says we need a little bit more of fill in the blank human effort or more laws or more dietary restrictions, this is not true. Number two, the second threat. The discussion of false teachers in verse 5. And so I want you to see and notice the heart of godly, Christian, spiritual, true leadership versus ungodly, false teachers or false leadership. In verse 5 it says, the aim of our charge is love that issues a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so six different persons, but swerving from these God's biblical doctrine to something else, have wandered away into vain discussion. A lot of meaningless talk about side tangential issues, a bunch of rabbit trails. But number three, the desire of false teachers. The desire of false teachers. We're in verse 7. The false teachers were, I believe, strong. They were driven and self-absorbed. In verse 7, these teachers desired to be teachers of the law for all the wrong reasons. They had, I believe, a wrong motivation. Listen carefully. They were not concerned about truly learning the law. They weren't concerned about knowing God, and nor were they concerned about loving people by God's law, ministering God's truth to other people. They had the wrong motivation. This was not their concern. In fact, they had a sinful motivation. They desired to be teachers for other reasons. They wanted the prestige that came along with teaching. They wanted to be looked up to like the rabbi of the day. So they took what they knew of Judaism and they blended it into the New Testament church. And Jesus warned strongly against this, the Sadducees and the Pharisees who desired to be teachers of the law in that day. And he says, he explains it in this way in Matthew chapter 23, verses 5, 6, and 7, as the Lord Jesus Christ denounces the Pharisees. He says to them, they do these deeds to be noticed by men. They want to be noticed. And they love places of honor at the banquet and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called by men, rabbi. What are they after? They're after power. They're after prestige. And they're after position. Right? These are the dangers. There's a lot I could go on to, but I want to warn you. I would dare put out my neck a little bit and say there are people in this church that want positions for these reasons. Prestige, power. Position. They want positions. And I think deep down in our heart, if we're not going to be loved and accepted by Jesus, we're going to try to find it any other way. Sometimes through power, prestige, and position. To find worth and value and so much more. But when your agenda is off course, this is dangerous. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, teachers will incur a stricter judgment because they are teachers. That's scary. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, some false teachers sought these rules because they were proud and they sought the applause of men. God wants teachers that are God-honoring, biblical, and totally different. They want God's teachers are to be humble under the compulsion of God's will, not their own will. Those who are humbly emulate and follow Christ. So beware of false teachers who seek positions, power, prestige, and want to preach a gospel that's not the gospel's gospel plus. And the gospel plus is not better, it's worse because you're adding to the gospel that condemns people to frustration and damnation and eventually to hell. Lastly, threat number 4, the danger of false teachers. False teachers are wound up in a pretty interesting way in the first century. Timothy's pastoring this church, as you know, and we see in the latter part of verse 7 as he addresses these teachers. And here's their mindset. They are without understanding. They are talking about something, but they don't really even understand what they're saying. It's goofy, and it's crazy. And they say in such a way that they're just constantly communicating over and over and over. And they do in such a way, in the last part of verse 7, they are saying these things which they make confident assertions. They're saying it with great assertion. They're confident about their saying, but the passage says they clearly don't even understand what they are saying. Some people are wound up and they think it's right, they think it's true, they just go on and they just preach it as if it's the truth. But it's not the truth. That's a strike their fathers and mothers, murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So I gave you quickly three purposes of the law, three perspectives of the law. The first one, the first perspective, the right purpose of the law is really to reveal our need for a Savior. So that's what he's talking about, the right use of the law. But the law of God shows us basically that we are sinners, right? And in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 20, it says, and now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so we just looked at that list at the end of verses 8 and 9, and Paul gives Timothy a laundry list of those who show sinful qualities. And you might be looking at this and you're like, you know, I haven't murdered anyone. Yeah, I'm not really a liar. I don't practice homosexuality. But I want you to think a little harder about this list. The law of God exists to show and to reveal that you are sinners. We actually talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, and if I asked a basic question and said, hey, have you ever lied? We all said, maybe white lies, but still lie. Have you ever murdered? You might say, I've never killed anyone, but if I asked you a different kind of question, have you ever been angry at someone? See, Jesus' point in the New Testament is that the seeds of anger lead to murder. So you are a murderer. You are a liar. Have you ever looked and lust after a woman, or I guess a guy, lustfully? You might be saying, yeah. I mean, some people sing songs and they go, this is what I do. I do this all the time. And if we are true to ourselves, we recognize that we do lust or covet. We want what other people want. And as you process this more and more, you'll recognize I'm not just a mere transgressor. I break God's law occasionally. I transgress God's law all the time. And as God reveals the law, you shouldn't come away and say, I'm just one that makes a few boo-boos and a few mistakes at a time. This actually should be crushing. You should come to a point where, like, I am a sinner. I deserve hell. It should drive you to your knees. To your knees. And to utter desperation. And to beg for mercy from Jesus Christ to save you, a wretched sinner. Or myself, a wretched sinner.